One of the things that we encourage here on a regular basis is for people just to be honest with where you're at, just wrestling through some of the difficulties of life. And as somebody who follows God, like if you've given your life to God, or maybe you haven't, you're just maybe becoming more open to the idea, this relationship with God is a relationship. And I think sometimes we have this perception or idea that if we're going to come to church or call ourselves Christians, we can't have questions. We can't have difficult questions. But I'm a father of four children, and they have question after question after question after question all the time. Like, why this? Why that? Why not this? And that's similar to what it's like for us to have a relationship with God. You're going to face things that are difficult and overwhelming, and sometimes that can be depressing. And if we feel like we can't ask those questions, then we're not really in this relationship with God. But the people that are closest to God that I've seen in Scripture, and then people that I know that have just had close relationship with God, are people that bring those questions and bring those difficulties to the Lord. And so it's encouraging to hear Albert share his story about what God is doing in his life. And again, that's kind of, I was thinking about life groups while Albert was sharing. He jumped in on a life group while he was here, and we get together once a week, and we just wrestle through some of these questions and through some of these difficulties. And it's so important to be able to do that with each other. We've got to have, what's that?
Twice a week for Albert.
Twice a week, yeah. And Albert's double dipping. He, he's been going to both, which is awesome. He just loves it, so it's great. And you will be missed so much. And so, yeah, I just want to encourage you, this journey, this walk with Jesus is a journey, and it's something that happens best in community. It's not something we can do on our own because, well, and maybe I'll speak for myself, but I'm just too weak to do it on my own, and I need, you know, community. I need people that have gone before me and people that will hold me up in prayer and people that I can go to and journey with each other. And I wasn't planning to say this, but I remember talking to some of my friends in high school. I went to a public high school, and I used to talk to my friends a lot about Jesus. And one of the responses I got from people was like, oh, Christianity is just a crutch. Like, it's just for weak people, and it's a crutch. And my response at the time, I was like, I feel like it's a set of prosthetic legs. Like, I don't think it's just a crutch. Like, I think we have to realize, like, this life is difficult. And when we think we can do it on our own, for some people that lasts a long time. But eventually, you quickly realize it's too big. Sometimes we face questions or difficulties that we realize are beyond us. And God says, I'm here for you, and I want to be in relationship with you. And so, yeah, that was like my high school revelation. I was like, I just feel like it's a whole set of legs. So I want to talk this morning about Christ's authority to forgive. And I just want to start, I'm going to pray before I get into it, but I just want to say the Scriptures are clear that when we are going to experience forgiveness from God for sins, that forgiveness can only come through Jesus. And in today's culture, today's day and age, that sounds like, oh, that's just too exclusive. You know, can Jesus really be the only one that can forgive sins? And the message that Jesus came to deliver to us was that our sins can be forgiven, that we can experience new life and transformation in God, but it's through Christ. It's through a relationship with him. And Jesus was not exclusive by any stretch of the imagination. He came for the world. The message that Jesus came to deliver and to bring was a message that was going to benefit everyone. And just to set the foundation for it, you think about, like, one of the claims that Jesus has is that he's God, which means he's the creator of the universe. And so if Jesus is just another human being like us, then yes, his message is pretty exclusive and we shouldn't even listen to it. But Jesus' message was so much deeper. It was that he was God in the flesh. And he came to show you and I how it's possible to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And the creator of the universe wants for us to have a life that is fulfilled and that is lived the way that he wants us to live it, which is awesome and amazing and incredible. And Jesus came to reveal that. And one of the things that he, and we're going to talk about it from the passage, Jesus came to forgive us of our sins, which makes having a relationship with God possible. And so I want to talk this morning about Christ's authority to forgive. And I want to encourage you, even if you're somebody that has questions about Christianity or questions about the Bible, just to listen and even ask the Lord, like, God, if you want to speak something to me, I want to hear it. Like, if there's truth that's from you, I want to hear it. and open your heart. And I'm going to pray that God will speak to us this morning, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. God, your word is filled with wisdom that is beyond the wisest human wisdom. Lord, and you've given us your word to reveal to us how it's possible to have a relationship with you. And I just pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we would hear your voice. God, that it wouldn't be just another opinion or another perspective, that we would hear you speaking to us. And Lord, your speech to us is always invitational. And so I pray that we would respond to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to look at Luke chapter 5. There's not a good place to put this where I'm not going to probably kick it. So if that happens, it's a possibility. So Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, going to verse 26. And in this story, it's a really famous story of Jesus where he heals a paralytic man. But in the story, you'll notice Jesus doesn't just heal him, he forgives his sins first, which is what I want to really focus on this morning, why Jesus did what he did and why he responded the way that he did. But I want to talk, so what I want to focus on is Christ's authority to forgive. And the question I want to ask this morning is, have you ever been with somebody who has authority? Have you ever, like, walked beside somebody who has just a ton of authority? And so whatever they say goes. You know, they give a command and someone jumps. When I was younger, I had a friend that his dad owned a local chain of convenience stores. And so he had an apartment on the back of one of these convenience stores, and his dad was the owner of that one plus, you know, a few other ones in the city. And so when I was with this friend, we used to be able to go into the convenience store and, like, get movies or treats or whatever, and we could just take it, right? So if I wasn't with the friend and I tried to do that, it didn't go very well. I didn't, because I knew that I would get caught. But whenever I was with him, like, I had this authority because his dad was the owner of the place. And so he could just go in and take whatever he wanted, and I felt really privileged. And I've always wanted, I don't know, maybe it's just this, like, pride in me, but I always like being around people that have authority and they can just say whatever they want, like, well, we're going to do this or we're going to do that, right? Like, but Jesus went around when he was ministering here, he ministered in authority. So when he said something, it wasn't just an opinion, it wasn't just a perspective. What he said took shape, it materialized. And so people, and when you read through the Gospels, I love reading through the Gospels because it constantly says, and like, that people hung off of every word. They were amazed at his authority because he taught as one that had authority, not just like a regular scribe or a regular Pharisee or a regular teacher. You know, we've all probably listened to people that were like, oh, they're a great communicator, or they're a great thinker, or they're really knowledgeable. But when you listen to somebody who has authority, there's a difference. And so when Jesus went through a crowd of sick people and he would place his hands on somebody and they were immediately healed, the crowds just were like, this, we've never seen anything like this, because he walked in authority. He's the creator of the universe. And so this message we're talking about, this forgiveness that comes from Christ, if anybody else spoke this message, you should reject them. You shouldn't listen to what they're saying. It is exclusive. It is just an opinion. It is just a perspective. But the difference with Jesus is that he's God. There's this famous line by a guy named C.S. Lewis. He says, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. Okay? So he's either just bold-faced lying, or he's crazy, or he's Lord. But there's really no in-between ground. There's no way to look at the teachings and things that Jesus said, and we're going to see it today in the story, and go, well, I mean, he was a good teacher. He was, you know, a pretty good guy, but he's definitely not God. If Jesus isn't God in the flesh, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. But he's not just this good teacher who we should kind of model our life off of, like, because he made some pretty incredible claims. So I want to read this story. So just be thinking with that as we read it. And it'll be up on the slide if you don't have a Bible in front of you. There are Bibles, too, in the back of the chair if you want to grab one. So Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. What an amazing thought. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. We're going to talk with this in a minute, but the persistence of these guys is incredible. Like, these guys know Jesus has authority to heal. Jesus is the only one who has authority to heal. We have a friend. He's paralyzed. He can't move. Maybe his family was struggling and he wasn't able to provide for them. We don't know the context of how he got that way. But when they got to the place where Jesus was and the crowd was too big, they didn't do what I probably would have done and been like, oh, well, we'll try to come back another day, or I don't want to cause a disturbance. I don't want to offend anybody or step on anyone's toes. They were like, let's just make a hole in the roof, right? Like, I don't know if you think like that, but the Bible sometimes encourages that kind of thinking, that kind of persistence where it's like you see truth and you're like, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. I'm going to access that. And I love the faith that is displayed in these guys' lives because they love their friend enough and they trusted in Jesus enough to say, we're going to do whatever it takes to get there. Verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. And I love the response. We got to notice this for a second. Jesus' response is so different than us. Like, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. Everybody else looked up. They didn't see faith. They saw, like, break and enters going on, right? Like, everybody else is like, what in the world? Like, you're ripping the guy's roof apart. Jesus looks up, totally different from the rest of the crowd, and he's like, you guys have faith. Like, Jesus sees differently than we do. We respond so differently than how Jesus does. And I want my thinking to be more like his. Don't go get a hammer and chisel, though. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I want to point out before we get to the end of this too, the question they ask is legit. It's bang on. Who can forgive sins but God alone? If Jesus really was a regular man, then what he's declaring is blasphemy. You should run from people who make those kinds of declarations. The question they were asking was dead on. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. So verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Just think with that for a sec. Like, and Jesus asks a really good question, and he always does this, and he stumps people. He's like, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I think the crowd's thinking, well, to say, get up and walk is a lot harder. We'll see what goes on. We'll get there. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And so it's this amazing story. Not only does Jesus look up and say, you have great faith, but this man clearly is paralyzed. He's being lowered down on a mat, and he can't walk. And everybody in the room, the story starts out by saying that Jesus had power to heal. But the first thing he says to the man is, your sins are forgiven. Like, don't you find that interesting in the story? I would encourage you, when you read through scripture like this, like, ask some of the questions that you might ask if you were right there in that moment. Because sometimes I think we read it so quickly because we're like, oh, you know, like, it's the Bible, and we get so familiar with these stories. But Jesus' actions in this story would have made the whole crowd scratch their heads and like, what is he talking about? For one thing, he calls a bunch of people that look like burglars men of faith, right? And then, instead of like responding the way everybody expected him to heal this paralytic, he says, your sins are forgiven. Like, I feel like everybody in the room was just like, what's going on, right? He saw things differently than you and I do. And in the story, it says that, there's another verse in Luke 18. Can you just go to that second slide, Hannah? The men in this story recognized Jesus' authority, okay? And in Luke chapter 18, there's a verse that says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so the question that I want to ask you this morning is, when Jesus looks over this crowd, when he looks over the city of Thunder Bay, when he looks at the people he's created, does he find faith in you? Jesus was moved. Whenever Jesus encounters faith in the gospel stories, he marvels. He responds to faith. And so Jesus asks this question in Luke chapter 18, like, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? So the men in this story recognize the authority of Jesus. But Jesus intentionally covered over the reality of who he was, because he wants us to respond to him in faith. He doesn't want to force us. If Jesus wanted to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was God, he could do that, and everybody in this room would have to kneel down and bow. When you're in the presence of sheer power, absolute power, you have to bow, more out of fear than out of relationship. But because he wants a relationship with us, he wants you and I to respond in faith. And so an illustration, I was thinking about, like, how do I illustrate this? I don't know if you've seen the movie Gladiator. I thought about showing a clip, but I wanted to show it as, like, it would scare some people. So, but there's this really cool scene. So in the movie Gladiator, for those of you who haven't seen it, it's about a guy named Maximus. And Maximus is the right-hand man to the most powerful man in the world in the time, Caesar. So he's the right-hand man. He's the general, okay? And basically what happens is the Caesar wants to make Maximus the next Caesar because he trusts him and he's a man of integrity. But Caesar has a son who's corrupt and immoral. And before the Caesar can make Maximus the next king, his son kills his father and he assumes the throne. And then he's like going to kill Maximus and kill his family. And it's this crazy story. And so the whole story is about Maximus kind of fleeing from this evil, wicked emperor. But there's a scene there where Maximus had escaped and he'd fleed and people didn't know who he was. And he ends up getting sold into slavery and becomes a gladiator in the Roman gladiator rings, right? And so there's this really incredible scene where Maximus is thrown out into the middle of the gladiator ring with a group of other soldiers, and the odds against them are stacked crazy. So they're supposed to reenact this battle of the barbarians, and it's this battle, this ancient battle where the Romans had defeated these barbarians and basically made fools of them. And so Gladiator and his men, who are all slaves, are in the middle of this ring. And out of the ring comes these chariots. There's people with spears, and they've got bow and arrow, and there's just no way that this group of unskilled slaves is ever going to be able to defeat these trained soldiers. But Gladiator, or Maximus, who's the gladiator, he's a general, so he knows his stuff. He's the most trained person in the world at the time. And so he starts giving out orders and commands to these men. He shows them how to stick together, and he shows them how to fight, and he uses all of his training. And they end up defeating these people that were coming out to kill him. And so everybody in the crowd is just amazed, and they're shocked, and the Caesar gets up, and he walks down into the middle of the ring to go meet this guy because he can't believe what just happened, and he realizes who he was, and all this stuff goes on. But I was thinking about the men in that story recognized authority in Maximus. So he was dressed like a slave. He was just like one of the other gladiators, but he was the best general at the time in the world. But the people that recognized his authority and recognized his ability benefited greatly. The reason I didn't show the clip is because some of them didn't recognize his authority, and their end came really quick, and it was kind of gruesome. And I was like, oh, that might be a little too much. But the ones that recognized his authority benefited greatly, but he was undercover. He was a slave. And in the same way, Jesus comes in the form of a man, but he's the creator of the world. He's the creator of the universe. And he preaches a message of reconciliation, that it's possible for you and I to be redeemed. It's possible for our sins to be forgiven. It's possible for us to enter into a relationship with God. He preaches all of these things, and it's people that have faith that get to experience it. It's the people that recognize this authority and say, he's God. I'm going to trust that he's God. And it's taking a step of faith. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you're this awesome person and you're better than anyone else. What I love about Albert's testimony is he talked about growing up in a Christian home, but he still went through this journey of having to experience Christ. Going to church isn't what makes you a Christian. There's all kinds of people that go to church that aren't a Christian. They're not followers of Christ. They haven't experienced Jesus in a life-changing way. But being a Christian means putting your faith in Jesus, putting your faith in what he says. It's like a trust fall. You know, and you've probably all seen the trust fall where you put your arms out and you got to be facing the other direction and someone's behind you and you got to fall back and let them catch you. Like, faith looks a little bit like that, where it's saying, okay, Lord, my life is little and maybe insignificant, but I'm just going to give everything that I have to you. I'm going to trust you. And that's what Jesus is looking for in us. And so the people in this story recognize Jesus. And I want to ask you, will you do what it takes to get to Jesus? And I wrote this down because I didn't want to forget it. But faith, like a relationship with Christ, isn't something you can earn. Like, you and I can't be good enough to earn a relationship with God. We can't be good enough to try to make it so that all our sins get forgiven because we've done enough good that outweighs the bad. And that's kind of the way that the world thinks, isn't it? Like, if I just do enough good, if I do enough, you know, things to help other people and be a good person, then God will forgive me and he'll love me. Well, that's not how it works. Our sins get forgiven. We get made right with God because we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And so when you trust yourself, which is what we do oftentimes when we try to do enough good to outweigh the bad, when you trust yourself, you get what you deserve. But when you trust Jesus, you get what he deserves. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, if you and I put our faith and our trust in ourself and in our own ability, we're going to get what we deserve. We're going to get judgment. We deserve judgment for the things that we've done. But when we trust Jesus, it's not like we do enough good to somehow earn God's love, but we get everything Jesus deserves. Like, you read the book of Ephesians, and that's what it's talking about. It's talking about, like, all the blessings of God, all of the amazing things that God has to offer are ours if we just put our faith in Jesus. Like, the message of Christianity is, like, probably the most scandalous message out there, because it's basically saying, yes, you're bad. Yes, you're horrible, and yes, you're rotten. But if you just put your faith in Jesus, all of that stuff gets washed away, and everything Jesus deserves comes to you. Like, isn't that incredible? Doesn't that take the pressure off of us? I don't have to try to earn something. I don't have to try to be something that I'm not. All I got to do is say, like, the trust fall, where it's just like, okay, Jesus, I trust you. We put our faith in him, and we get what he deserves. You know, one of my favorite preachers, he says all the time, he says the gospel basically is that you're much worse than you would like to admit. You're a far more horrible person than you'd like to admit, but you're far more loved and valued by God than you would ever dare hope. Isn't that incredible? Like, we don't like to admit sometimes how bad we are because there's this sense of, like, I got to try to fix it. I got to try to make it better, and we feel bad about it. But the gospel makes us go, yeah, I am horrible, and I have made mistakes, but God loves me enough that Jesus came and took my place, and if I just trust him, then I get everything he deserves, which is amazing. This gospel message is incredible. And so Christ's authority to forgive. And so I want to ask the question that the Pharisees did. So why does Jesus have the authority to forgive? Because that is an important question. If Jesus was just another teacher and he went around declaring people's sins forgiven, like, he should be crucified. He should be taken out because he's giving people false hope. But Jesus wasn't giving people false hope, which is why we can trust him. So on the third slide, the Pharisees' question says, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And as I was saying earlier, these guys are bang on. In the Old Testament, there was a format to how your sins got forgiven. There was confession, restitution, and a guilt offering. So if you study in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there was these three steps that when you sinned or anybody sinned, there was those three things that you had to do. You had to confess your sin, you had to make restitution and go and pay back the person for whatever you did, and then you offered up this guilt offering, a lamb or a goat or whatever you were able to afford. And that's how you were able to get forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, he looks at this paralyzed man being lowered down, and he just says, your sins are forgiven. And so the guys in the story, like the Pharisees, the religious people, the pastors, they're all angry. They're like, whoa, like, you're totally skipping over some things here. You're totally, like, not realizing what the Bible is teaching. But what Jesus is saying to them ultimately is, I'm the fulfillment of that. Like, Jesus was saying, like, my life is the fulfillment of all of those things. Like, Jesus was able to offer forgiveness because he was God, because he was willingly sacrificing himself on our behalf. That's the only reason he was able to say what he said. And so Jesus flips the question. In the next slide, I love Jesus' question. So he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And I've asked myself this question. I want you to think about it. So there's a paralyzed man in the room, okay? And what would be easier to say to that person? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Because, like, for me, and you can answer if you want, but, like, for me, I think it would be easier just to say your sins are forgiven because you don't see anything physically happening, right? Like, when you say get up and walk, if the guy doesn't get up and walk, you're going to look bad. You're going to be realized as a false teacher or a false proclaimer of truth, right? And so, but what Jesus was saying here, and I really believe this, like, what he was trying to show the people that were listening, it's actually harder to say your sins are forgiven. Like, for God, and you think about it, he's the creator of the universe. One day he had an idea and he made oxygen. Like, he could do that, right? And so for him to say, oh, your legs are now going to work, like, that was nothing for him. That was easy for him. He's the creator of everything. But for the sins to be forgiven, Jesus came and offered his life for us. He laid down his life on our behalf. It took something from God to be able to forgive our sins, because it took God saying, I'll go be that sacrifice. I'll go and give my life on behalf of them. And so even, and what Jesus is playing on here, there's this like temporary versus eternal. Like, and I want you to really think about this. Sometimes we come to God and we're just like, well, I just really want God to fix my life. I want him to fix my marriage or to fix my job situation or to make me a happier person, right? And so this guy that's being lowered, he's a paralytic and he's being lowered in front of Jesus. The roof comes off and there's this huge crowd and probably there's like rubble falling on him and falling on everybody everywhere, right? And this guy comes down and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus was concerned with eternal things, not just temporary. So when Jesus heals this paralytic man, we don't know the rest of the story, but for all we know, he went out and tripped and broke his ankle or something, right? Like, we don't know. But, like, there was this, the temporary problem was fixed when Jesus healed him, but he still had to go live his life. He probably got a cold, you know, in a couple weeks later. He went through some things that were difficult, but his eternal situation was changed forever. So when Jesus forgives our sins, we are eternally made right with God. We get so concerned with and hung up on the stuff that's right in front of us. We get so concerned and hung up on like the right now, like the things that are going on in our life right now. And those things are important, and God is concerned with those things. And God wants to meet you in the midst of those difficult situations. But he's more concerned with the eternal. He's more concerned with our hearts being made right with him for all of eternity. That's why Christians, you know, Christians are not exempt from facing difficult times. Albert's question is something that I think all of us face. Like, why do these bad things happen? And on purpose, Christians are not exempt from some of the things that happen. The world turned from God, and when sin entered the world, it messed things up, it distorted things, and so we face difficult situations. But when your heart is made right with God, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you're able to go in the midst of it, yeah, this is horrible. You shouldn't ever mask it. You shouldn't ever feel like you have to come to church and put on some mask. And you can be real and say, yes, this is horrible. I don't understand this. But my heart is made right with God. There's hope because I know that I'm right with him. And that when this situation, when this difficulty passes, I'm still made right with him. And in the midst of this loss, my heart is okay with him. My wife read this amazing book by a lady named Beth Chapman. So she's Stephen Curtis Chapman's wife. He's a famous Christian singer. And they lost their little daughter in this horrible accident. It was just this tragic, tragic accident where she died. And she wrote this incredible book about how she found hope in God in the midst of this incredible tragedy. And it's a testimony to the world that when our heart is made right with God, he gives us strength to face difficulty because we have hope. We never lose hope. And so Jesus is talking about eternal things here. And so our sins, and I just want to kind of bring this around. This is a crazy realization, but you realize that our sins are actually sins against God. That when you and I do something that's wrong, it's a sin not just against the person, but against God. When I was in high school, I always tried to live for Jesus and tell people about him. And so I was known as like the Christian guy that was going to talk about Jesus. But I was a bad example of what it meant to be a Christian. And there was this girl I went to school with, and she didn't have a lot of friends. And I had tried like being kind to her and things like that. But I don't know why I did what I did this one day. But there was a bunch of us standing in a circle, and I saw lice in her hair. Like literally saw, like, which is, do you get itchy when someone says lice? I know. Bed bugs, lice, no, I'm joking. So I literally saw lice in her hair, and I said something about it, and everybody kind of like got really grossed out and laughed at her, and she was just mortified. And I went home, and I realized like what I'd done. Like, she already had a hard time making friends. She was already somebody who felt lonely. And I realized that what I'd done had hurt her. Instead of taking her aside and trying to do it helpfully, like, I said it in front of this big group of people, and it was just a horrible thing to do. Well, I was convicted more because of what I knew that did to the heart of God. So in Old Testament thinking, like, if you're going to do something against somebody, you've got to make restitution and confess it and go do this guilt offering thing. But what I realized as a Christian was, like, my sin, yes, it was against her, but it was more against God. And so I went home praying, like, Lord, please forgive me of this. Like, please, like, I don't want to be somebody who causes other people pain unnecessarily. I don't want to be somebody who, you know, says that I'm a follower of you and then embarrasses somebody else in front of a whole group of people and kind of, you know, laughs with the crowd with it. And so I went and made things right with God. I did go and apologize to her, but it was more important in that moment that I make things right with God. And do you realize that, like, our sin is actually against God? In Psalm chapter 51, verse 4, it's up on the screen, and David says, against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So just want to point this out. So David, in this psalm, okay, he's the king of Israel, and he has just, and most of you are familiar maybe with the story, but for those who aren't, he's the king of Israel, and he starts lusting after another woman. And the woman is the wife of a man who's one of David's 30 mighty men. He's this incredible man of integrity, and David is lusting after this woman. And so he seduces her, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, and then he tries to cover it up. He gets Uriah to come home from the battlefield and to tries to get him to go home and be with his wife, but he won't because he's such an honorable man. And he says, David, how can I go home and enjoy my wife when my fellow men are out fighting against the enemy armies? And so he's such a man of integrity that he won't do it. So then David realizes, I've got to do something because he's going to find out what I did. So he has Uriah killed. He sets up this whole thing in the army, and Uriah is killed, and God is angry at David. And when David is faced with his sin, it's an incredible story. David is confronted with his sin by a prophet, and David's repenting, and he prays this prayer, and he says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Well, I remember a couple years ago, like, reading this verse again, and I'm thinking, what do you mean, David? Like, what about Uriah? Like, what about Bathsheba? What do you mean you've only sinned against God? But David had this, he had this knowing that our sins are actually against God. And so he did go make things right with Bathsheba. He wasn't able to with Uriah because by that point Uriah was gone. Okay, so Uriah missed out on that one. But David had to make things right with God because his sin ultimately is against God. That's kind of a scary thought when we realize, like, our sins are actually against God. The reason that Jesus can forgive us of our sins is because our sins are against him as God. And so do you realize, like, what Jesus is doing here is that he's coming, and more than anybody else, he shows us grace. Like, he lays down his life for us, and he says, if you put your faith in me, I'll release you from your sins, and you can be forgiven and made right with God. But in order to do that, he has to lay down his own life for us. So it's back to that question when Jesus said, well, what's harder? Is it easier to say to the man, get up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? Well, it's harder to say your sins are forgiven because for that, Jesus had to give up his own life. He had to say, I'll take the punishment for those sins. I'll lay my own life down for you. Now he can declare that our sins are forgiven because our sins are against him. You know, we have to realize that our sins, like, yes, they are against people, but they're more against God than they are against the people we've wronged. And it's so important to know that, and that's why Jesus is able to say that. And so the judgment that we're going to face before God is a reality. We are all going to stand before God, and that's why Jesus came, and that's why he looked for those that had faith, because if we have faith and we put our trust in him, we're released of the guilt of the things that we've done. But have you ever noticed, and I love talking to people, especially people that are outside of the church or don't know the Lord, but have you ever noticed, like, we always justify our behavior. Like, especially even people that aren't followers of God or would say, I don't even believe in God. Like, whenever we're doing something, like, there's always a justification for it. Like, especially if it's a little bit shady or maybe it's a little bit wrong. Like, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in the Bible or not, we're always justifying what we do. We always have to have a good reason for it. So if we leave our job, it's like, well, I mean, you should have seen the way my boss treated me. Or you should have seen, you know, like, the way this or that. Or if there's struggle in a marriage and people split up, it's always like, well, I mean, you should have seen how she was or how he was. Like, we're always justifying our behavior. But it's because God has built us with an awareness of him. It's an awareness that we are going to stand before a righteous and almighty God someday. And we have this inner knowing that things have to be right. There's this justification that happens. And what Jesus wants to do is to release us from all of the things that have caused guilt in us. And when Jesus wants to release, and I want to say this when we're talking about judgment, as we are going to stand before him in judgment, But I want to go back to what I was saying earlier with this man. Like, before Jesus heals the paralytic, he forgives him of his sins. And so God, he wants you and I to be happy, but he wants us to be happy for all of eternity. There's a lot of people in church that would say, well, God's not as concerned with your happiness. He wants you to be made right with him. Because sometimes when we chase happiness, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. But I want you to know, like, God wants our happiness. He wants you and I to be happy, but he doesn't want us to be happy just temporarily. He wants us to be happy in him for all of eternity. He wants a relationship with you and I that lasts into eternity. And so if all that Jesus did, because he was powerful and he had the power to heal, if all Jesus ever did was to go around and heal people, then all he was giving people was a temporary healing, a temporary happiness. So their situation is made better for a little bit of time, but then things are going to go wrong again. And that's why Jesus, and we talked about it earlier a few weeks ago, the people were like, whenever Jesus got around, they're like, would you just stay here and like keep healing people and keep preaching your awesome messages and keep showing us your power? We want that. And Jesus said, I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago in Luke, Jesus was saying, no, I must go to these other towns. Like, I must go and proclaim the good news to the other towns. Because Jesus wasn't concerned with just this temporary happiness. He wasn't concerned with just like, you know, fixing up this temporary situation and then moving on to the next thing, because then we're still left with the things we were left with before. What he's looking for is to restore us eternally so that we're eternally happy, eternally satisfied, eternally filled with joy in him. And so, yes, God is concerned with the things that you're concerned with that are right in front of you now, some of the difficulties that are in front of you now. But more than that, he wants to fill you with an assurance that you have a relationship with him that lasts for all of eternity. And so what I want to do, I'm going to get Tyler and Hannah to come up. We're going to do one more song. And it was really on my heart. We're talking about this week in Luke. And the next week we have another guy that's going to be here preaching. But the week after, the next story in Luke is about Matthew the tax collector, where he accepts Jesus' call and he turns from the things in his life that were causing destruction. But that's where we're going to head next week. What does it look like to turn from the things in our life that are causing destruction? But the first step is just to come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness by faith. And so there's three action steps that we read in this story, is that we recognize Jesus' authority, we come to Jesus, and we receive his forgiveness. So that's what I want to encourage you this week, is recognize Christ's authority to forgive. Come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. And it takes us doing that. Jesus said in Luke 18, we read it earlier, like, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Is there faith in your heart to recognize Christ's authority, to come to him, to take that step of faith like those guys did, and then just to receive it? And so as we sing, maybe we could just all stand, and we just want to sing this last song. I'm going to pray for us. And during this song, if you want to come up for prayer, you can come and do that. Or if afterwards, we're going to release everybody to go down. We're going to have coffee and our light/heavy lunch downstairs. But if you want to stick around and pray, if you want to grab one of our team to pray with you, we'd love to do that. But even just during this song, if the Lord is speaking to you and you're like, I need to just receive Christ's forgiveness, I just want to encourage you to pray in your heart now to the Lord and just say, Lord, I believe this message. Jesus, I believe that you are the one that offers this forgiveness, and I'm going to receive it. And if that's you today, I would encourage you, if it's your first time or maybe it's a recommitment, to come and talk to one of us and just tell somebody that this decision that you've made. We'd love to journey with you through that. So I'm going to pray and we'll sing this song. And I just want to encourage you just to be really responsive to the Lord if he's speaking to you. God, I just want to thank you for your message. I want to thank you for your word. Lord, even as somebody who preaches it and talks about it, it's just this reminder that nothing I do can earn your love. Nothing I do can earn your forgiveness. Lord, even as a preacher, I realize that I am so far from being able to earn your love or earn your forgiveness. Lord, there's so many things in my life that I can look at and say, I've failed here and I'm weak here. But Jesus, your message to us is that we can receive your forgiveness that you've actually made a way for us to trust you. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that this message is speaking to them, that you would give them the boldness to just pray and receive your forgiveness and the boldness to tell somebody about that decision. We love you, God. We just want to worship you together. We just want to welcome your presence as we sing this song together in Jesus' name.